Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This Sunday, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Even Jesus Learns. Here's Sylvia Cash with their scripture reading.
The scripture today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 24 to 37. From there, he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know that he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Father," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Yeah, I was thinking this morning as I was getting ready for church that when the subject matter of the text and the sermon is around the humanity of Jesus and how Jesus learns and how we learn, that we might just, I began to expect God to teach me something today as I was doing all the work this week on what it means to be open to learning. And so already this morning, I'm chuckling a little bit as I look at the worship guide printed several days ago and seeing how we've made adjustments and giving God thanks for the ways that just the right people have stepped up to fill the spots. Jerry saying a prayer with 5 minutes notice, Sylvia reading a scripture with a really difficult word in it with just a few days notice, and myself trying to learn a lesson about what does it mean to be humble while at the same time proclaiming the good news of the gospel. I think part of that is forgetting that another staff member is here, Steve Rose, when he just told the congregation that there are only two staff people here this morning. But somehow in the middle of it all, God tends to work through our humanity. The text this morning has two healing stories in it, which would be enough fodder for at least 5 sermons. But because you all don't want to be in worship for 3 hours today, I've decided to focus on only the first healing story, and we will choose another Sunday to deal with the second. So Sylvia, thank you for saying that difficult word, and we'll hear it again sometime in the future. From the earliest days of Christianity, people have been trying to figure out and articulate clearly their ideas about who Jesus really is. A babe born in Bethlehem, swaddled, lying in a manger, child of Mary, the Son of God. raised by Joseph to be a carpenter, baptized by John in the wilderness, the one who was found teaching in the temple at the age of 12, cavorting with lepers and prostitutes, shaming the proud and lifting up the poor, the one who proclaimed with divine authority the year of God's favor. The year of God's favor, the time of Jubilee. Time to liberate all the captives. Time to redistribute the wealth and the land. Time for the ways of the world to be flipped on their heads and replaced by the order of God's own kingdom. Who is this man? Who is this Jesus? Now, I know what you're thinking, or at least I think I know what you're thinking. We know who Jesus is. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is Logos, as John tells us, the Word of God in human form. Son of God, the Messiah, the great I Am, the light of the world, the Savior and Redeemer of us all, fully God, fully human, Jesus Christ. Well, these are indeed some of the names that we have given to Jesus over the years. Some of them are born out of our personal experience, and others are derived from the history and the traditions of our faith. It is important to know, however, that most of these names and titles that we give to Jesus were not easily arrived upon, but rather they were born out of discord and disagreement and conflict. And at the center of all of that was the question about Jesus's divinity and humanity. Was Jesus a man or was Jesus a God? Was Jesus half man and half God? Was Jesus fully God, just in human skin? And what about Jesus's relationship with that God? Was Jesus subordinate to God, the creator of the universe, or was Jesus equal to God? These were important questions, especially within the context of ancient Judaism, which was Jesus' own religion. It was uniquely and extraordinarily monotheistic. So what does it mean to worship one God by the name of Yahweh, and then to make room within that framework for another man named Jesus? Early thinkers were ripe with ideas on this matter, but some were more widely accepted than others. And those who found themselves in the minority had to be careful about speaking their minds and sharing their thoughts, because they would be deemed heretics, and history is not kind to heretics. Some of them would even lose their lives because of what they thought about the matter of Jesus's nature. Among some of the earliest heretics were the adoptionists. They wanted to retain Jesus' full humanity, and their doctrine stated that Jesus was born of Mary, was fully human, and was adopted as the Son of God at the moment of his baptism or at his resurrection. There is, of course, language supporting their case in the Bible. Then the Gnostics. They came in and they tried to save Jesus from his inherently sinful human nature, from the world of matter as opposed to the world of the spirit. The Gnostics were dualists, and they could not see any overlapping area between the sacred and the secular. And so in order to redeem Jesus from the material world, from the matter of the human body, they believed and said that Jesus' body could not have been real, but rather it was apparent. And others joined them, taking on that belief about the apparent body of Jesus. They became known as the Docetists. These are just a few of the ideas circulating around in the ancient world in the days before the creeds, before the doctrines were written down and voted on and made official. As if the question of Jesus' humanity wasn't enough, trying to figure out what exactly Jesus was made of, soon an additional disagreement emerged about Jesus' relationship with God. the God who he so famously and courageously called Abba. The modalists believe that Jesus was not a distinct person, but rather the human version of the one God. Others went pretty far in the other direction, claiming that Jesus was distinct from the Creator and subordinate to him, but yet in divine relationship with God. You see, the theology of Jesus as Logos of God from John's Gospel is born within that school of thought. With all of this disagreement blooming around who Jesus was and how Jesus was related to God, it soon became apparent that something had to be done in order to reunify this emerging movement of early Christians. In 325 Common Era, the newly converted Emperor Constantine called the First Council of the Early Church. It's a date that every good student of Christian history will remember, 325. In Nicaea, at that first council, the presiding bishops gathered to discuss the controversies surrounding Jesus' identity and relationship with God. And while it is widely recognized that even the opinions of the bishops varied, the opinion of one young presbyter by the name of Athanasius carried the day. In short, what Athanasius said was that Jesus was begotten and not made by God. Begotten and not made. And therefore, Jesus is not creature, but creator. Jesus was the same substance of God, but unlike God the Father and God the Spirit, Jesus had become incarnate. Clear as mud, right? Although it would have been nice for all of this to have been settled there in the year 325, the controversy continued and another ecumenical council convened in 381 this time and in Constantinople. In 381, the bishops refined the language even more to state Father, Spirit, and Son were three persons, one God, with a Greek phrase, mia ousia trias hypostasis. Remember that. Three persons, equal in eternity and equal in power. This is where our Trinitarian theologies begin to take shape. Now, lucky for us, Baptists are not creedal people. We do not claim the Nicene or Apostles' Creeds as our own indisputable statements of faith, but if we did, like our mainline Protestant brothers and sisters, we would need to know the history of these councils. And we would need to recognize that this is where our creeds were born. They were not handed over from God's lips to our ears. Rather, they are doctrinal statements, linguistic solutions and compromises born out of controversy, written with hope of unifying a fracturing church. Now, once the Trinitarian relationship was hammered out, things should have been a little smoother, right? Well, you might think so. But now the focus of the debate turned to Jesus' own nature. We've got the Trinity figured out, but what about this Jesus? Is he divine or is he human? From 431 to 451, the councils of Ephesus convened, debating the dual natures of the Son. Is Jesus divine? Is Jesus human? Did the divine nature pre-exist the human one? And if so, when the incarnation happened, was the divine nature diminished by the human one? It took 20 years of unending debate before that council reached another settlement in Chalcedon. Here it is, as Pope Leo I of Rome declared it. We all unanimously teach, he said, one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, perfect in deity and perfect in humanity, in two natures, without being mixed, transmuted, or divided, or separated. The distinction between the natures is by no means done away with through the union, but rather the identity of each nature is preserved and concurs into one person and being. Who said church history is boring? One might think that after 300 years or so of dialogue, we would have a solid and easily articulable Christology that could withstand the test of time, but I hate to tell you, the debate did not end there. Christians continued to conjure up controversy and disagreement in the medieval periods, in the Reformation period, as Protestantism grew, and in the 19th century, and in the 20th century. And friends, the debate carries on today. Who is Jesus? Why am I telling you all this? You're probably asking about now. Why the history lesson? I didn't come to church for that. What's important to remember, because as the old adage goes, if we do not know our history, we are bound to repeat it. This week and last week, we're reading from the 7th chapter of Mark. It's a short little chapter that contains perhaps two of the most uncomfortable stories in all of the Bible. First, the story from last week where we are left asking ourselves if we are like the hypocrites that Jesus calls out for choosing tradition over people, the very people that God has called us to love. I don't know about you, but that makes me uncomfortable. And this week, we're faced with a theological challenge as Jesus himself appears to be corrected by a Gentile woman at the dinner table. Today's reading picks up as Jesus enters the region of Tyre, and he goes into a house, and the text says he is trying not to be seen. But during dinner, a woman whose daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit came to him begging for healing. For astute readers, the story reminds us of Jairus, the powerful man who came to Jesus just a few chapters earlier begging for his daughter to be healed. But unlike with Jairus, here Jesus scolds the woman, saying, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and to throw it to the dogs." Not only did Jesus deny her request, but he insulted her in the process. He dehumanized her, likening her to a dog. This isn't how Jesus, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, eternal and all-powerful, mia usia trias hypostasis, is supposed to treat people. I wonder if Jesus was just having one of those moments that extroverts like me have all the time, when the words come flying out of the mouth before they have had time to really sit in the brain. Moments when you wish you could hit rewind and give yourself time to rewrite the script before you play it out, hoping for a different outcome. What was Jesus thinking? The plot twists yet again, though, when the woman responds with confidence, saying, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." In her response, the woman, who is alone, who is foreign, who is desperate and pleading for a last resort, for her daughter to be healed, that woman teaches Jesus something about God's love. And it seems that Jesus is a quick learner, because in the text he responds by affirming the woman, saying, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." The woman returns home to find her daughter laying on the bed and the demon gone. As hard as it is to read this story, to read these words that pour out of Jesus' mouth, I am so glad that it was not edited out of Mark's gospel. I'm glad because the story stands to remind us of Jesus' humanity, that somehow in God's own mystery coexisted with his divinity, and even though we can sometimes tend to overlook it, Jesus' humanity is on full display here. Jesus was indeed, according to our tradition, fully divine and fully human. And where we see that coming through the text today is that Jesus learns. In his humanity and in a very human experience of humility, Jesus is taught by an outsider. Jesus is taught by a woman on the margins, a woman who is desperate and pleading for her child. And in that experience, Jesus learns. Jesus is taught by someone who quite literally didn't even have a seat at the table. I spent about an hour and a half in line at the DMV the other week. Talk about a human experience. And as I waited in line, I overheard the two men behind me who were discussing a whole range of topics. One can cover a lot in 90 minutes. Eventually, they made their way to politics, and I could feel my blood pressure rising. And I began to worry that their newly forming friendship might soon deteriorate into argument and disagreement. But as their conversation progressed, the most amazing thing happened. Although they had very different opinions about all kinds of things, somehow, within the context of the 90-degree August heat and the line at the DMV, these two men listened to one another. I even heard them say at times, "You know what? I've learned something from you today." It was a rare and yet hopeful reminder that humility and growth are still possible. So often we experience the exact opposite of this as we seek to engage one another on all kinds of topics. We feel pressure to know it all, to stand firm in our convictions, and to maintain the party line which insists we are right, everyone else is wrong. We've become slow to listen. Slow to learn. Even the church, which is supposed to be the body of Christ, can be slow to listen, slow to learn, slow to be stretched and challenged by outsiders who sometimes have the ability to see our limits more clearly than we can see them ourselves. Like Jesus' initial response to the Syrophoenician woman, we sometimes allow our humanity to overshadow our divine calling as we either explicitly or implicitly say to those who come seeking healing and hope, "You are not welcome here. What we have was not meant for you." Sometimes I wonder if we've spent so much time trying to understand God, trying to articulate within the limitations of our language, theologies, and Christologies that summarize the mystery of God's self-revelation in the Trinity, that we have forgotten the most obvious reality there is. We are all human, and all that we do happens within our humanity. No matter how many years we spend in councils and conferences and Sunday school classes and small groups, we will never escape the limitations of our human experience and of our human minds. And therefore, it might serve us well to remember that even Jesus, in his humanity, still had things to learn. Even Jesus learned that God's grace extended beyond Jerusalem. Even Jesus learned that God's healing was available to any and all who asked for it. Even Jesus learned that God's nature could be shown in the face of a desperate mother pleading for the life of her child. Even Jesus learned that God's dreams for our world were bigger than what Jesus himself originally thought. And if Jesus had so much to learn, think about how much more we have to learn. The question, I think, is, will we be humble enough to listen? Will we be quick learners like Jesus, recognizing where we have been wrong, leaning in, making ourselves available to growth, and allowing ourselves to be shaped by those we didn't even know deserved a seat at the table? It took nearly 300 years for the debate to reach Nicaea. And then it took 125 more years before the compromise at Chalcedon, which attempted to put into words the mystery of the incarnation of God. Fully divine, fully human. Two natures, one body. A walking, talking expression of one part of the Trinity. It's no wonder the debate didn't end there, isn't it? It's a pretty complex matter. But what I love about the history, it's the same thing that I love about the text for today that we read in Mark's gospel. Both the history and the gospel stand to remind us that despite our best efforts to figure it all out, to get things right, to understand what God is doing and to put it into our best words so that the debate and the conversation and the argument can finally come to an end. Sometimes the most beautiful thing happens within the conversation. Sometimes the most beautiful thing happens within the debate itself. And that beautiful thing is we begin to learn from one another. And as we learn and grow and expand, we allow God's vision to recreate our understanding about what the church is and who the good news is actually for. Perhaps like those bishops who convened in Nicaea and Constantinople and Ephesus and Chalcedon, we too might continue to wrestle with new ideas and old ideas. Wrestle with new relationships and old ones, and perhaps we too might allow our Christologies and theologies and doctrines to be ever expanding through listening, through humility, and perhaps with all kinds of grace. Because if our history and the gospel have anything to teach us today, maybe it begins within the humanity of Jesus. And the revelation that even Jesus learns. And maybe it's just okay if we have something to learn too. Don't you think?